We are finishing up John 11. This is the last of the miracles, or again, as John would record, the last of the signs of Christ. Last week, we talked about the first part of this chapter, about Thomas, about the importance of Bethany, a place of retreat and refreshment and rest, that every believer has to have that. And then we looked at the two sisters. We started with Martha. We marked first when it had been 4 days, that again shows the power of Christ, because in the teaching of the rabbis of that day, the spirit completely leaves the body after 3 days. And so here's this climax of all of the miracles of John, the resurrection of Lazarus, but also the resurrection of somebody who had been dead for that long. And then we talked about Martha, her faith, but also some other things we saw in her life. But just for a few minutes here, to talk about Mary, and then we'll talk about the sign and the miracle. As we look to Mary's story and to her life, we're reminded again of her faith, because Mary does say, "If you'd have been here," and that's key. But also, there's something in her life. This is not the only time we have found her in the proper position. At our Bible study this past Wednesday night, we talked about, where do our kids go with their pain? Where do they go with their struggles? A recent poll says it's music. I would have thought friends. I would have thought maybe self-medicating. But it's music, and that's why parents and student pastors, we need to be concerned with students' music, because that's where they go for solace. And then we talked a little bit about, where does our culture go with pain? And again, we went to self-medication. We went to isolation, that we kind of retreat to our man caves and don't let anybody speak truth or encouragement to us. But where you find Mary on two occasions is at the feet of Jesus, and that's exactly where we need to be. These signs not only remind us of his power, that he is the power over whatever hurt we have, whatever need we have, but also these have been a revelation of his heart and his character. We can trust him with our hurts. We can trust him with our struggles because of who he is. So twice now we find her at the feet of Jesus. And not only that, and that needs to be the first place we go. So often we tend to run to our mother or our father. We tend to run to a friend. We tend to retreat. And then we get to Jesus as a fourth, fifth, eighth, tenth option. And for Mary, the first thing, I'm not going to weep, even though I've been weeping. I'm going to get to the feet of Jesus. And there's a nice little contrast, and John is full of those. Isn't it just like Jesus, when he's got her at his feet twice, the next thing you see with Jesus in John 13, so we're just a chapter and a half away, what does he do with his disciples? "Hey, I need you at other people's feet. You have to worship me, be at my feet, but if you're really at my feet, it'll put you at the feet of other people to serve them and to wash their feet. I've given you this example, and you're blessed if you do it." Also here, we see then a lot about Jesus, and that's been the heart of this study, is just looking at his life and what do we learn about him. 33 through 37, we find him groaning in his spirit, troubled in his spirit. Some translations say passion, some translations, one even says angry, but I love this reminder of groaning, because it points us back to what Paul says of the Holy Spirit, who makes groans that we can't understand. And then we have Jesus weeping, and then at 38, the other bookend of this section, Jesus is troubled again, or groaning yet again. He truly is a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, who is broken. And so in our culture, and it's not just our culture, you go back to John Wayne, or when I grew up in the 70s, Arthur Fonzarelli, the Fonz. You're tough, you're strong, you don't let anybody see you sweat, you don't show an emotion, and yet we find Jesus throughout the Gospels, struggling throughout the Gospels, passionate. There's no frenetic activity. There's nothing out of control. Even when he turns tables over, it says he went and formed a weapon. So it wasn't this wild anger. But he is emotional. He is passionate, full of life. And not only that, here we find him broken yet again. This isn't the only time he's moved with compassion or crying. And there's so many reasons why. Maybe it is, as F.F. Bruce says, that he's looking at the presence of sickness and death and the havoc that they wreak on human life. He's already probably buried a stepfather. He already knows the hurts of this world, but here it is again for somebody who is so dear to him. Maybe he's struggling over what's coming for him. When John, in a few chapters, really just right from this point in Scripture, we're going toward Holy Week, and we're going to find Jesus in the garden very soon, knowing that Lazarus' die will be raised, but Jesus will also have to die. But I just look, what does Scripture say? You go to verse 36, and you see that they assumed the reason he's weeping is his love for Lazarus. Now, it could be a whole lot of things going on, but I love that their response is, again, love. Here's the Lord, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the King of all kings, but he's known again by his love. When people bump into him, it's love. And so no wonder when he says love one another, it's got to be the mark of our lives. So Jesus wept. He groans and he groans. And then this miracle. Finally, in verse 40, he says, you're going to get to begin to see my glory. And also in verse 40, he says, didn't I tell you? I wonder how many times you've told your children or grandchildren that, if you have children or grandchildren, just, didn't I just say? But from the very beginning in John 1, He's shown as the Word. And the Word always keeps his Word. You go back to 5:25 or here, he always, didn't I say or didn't I tell you? And he keeps that Word. Whatever has been revealed in Scripture about who he is and what he will do, he is a promise maker and a promise keeper. The Word keeps his Word. And that's a good word for us as well, about our own Word. And then in 41 through 42, I love before this, look, if it was me, and again, that's, none of us can put ourselves in that position. If it's me, I want to get to the miracle. I want to get my friend Lazarus out of that grave. I also, me, selfishly want to put my glory on display. If nobody's gotten my glory for 10 chapters, not really, and people have been walking away, well, look at this. Now you'll believe. And that's not the first thing for Jesus, and it can't be the first thing for us. 41 and 42, the first thing is prayer. Before the miracle, it's prayer. Before most miracles, before most revival, it's got to be prayer. And that's his model. It's always been his model. And in that prayer, it's thanks. And it's thanks beforehand, by the way. This thanks of faith before the work. And I would also say, too, it just is a reminder to us that there's no pagan fanfare. We've had some times where Jesus was spittle and mud, heals people, but here it's just with a word, Lazarus, get out of there. And again, so there's no pagan burning of incense, making of a sacrifice, going through this particular ritual. It's just his authority, just like an axe at the beautiful gate, Peter and John. Look, I don't have anything, but what I have, this, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. So we see his power again, just in a word. The word speaks a word, and it's done. I do think there's something there in 43 through 44, where we see Jesus tell them to unbind Lazarus because of his grave clothes. He's bound in his body, but then there's a head wrapping. And when you do get later to John 20 and Jesus' burial and then his resurrection in 6 through 8, one of the things they notice, John gets there first, but Peter finally goes in, and they notice those kind of grave clothes. They see the linens lying there, but they also see the head wrap, and it's nicely folded. And I don't know that John knew when he was writing that that would be a great apologetic for our faith, but it really says, look, grave robbers, unless they were neat freaks, didn't steal the body. The disciples, who were terrified, anybody's terrified of Rome at this time. The Jews, we're about to find out, are terrified of Rome in the next few verses. Nobody would stop to do that. And so it is, I think, a proof of the faith. Jesus was resurrected. There's no way to explain. The Jews wouldn't have taken the time to do that, especially with there's potential implications of the high priest, who on the Day of Atonement might fold up a garment and fold it like that, meaning it is done, atonement's been made. Some people speculate on that. We had some folks talk about that. I don't know. I don't want to press. As a pastor, I love to press everything and go to a deeper truth or about Christ, or to give him as much glory as possible. But I do think at least this is an apologetic for us, a defense of our faith. Why did they find it that way? Because I'm telling you, when they found it, what does John say? When they walked in there and saw it the way it was in John 20, they believed. And I think the grave clothes had something to say about that, not just because the room was empty. When we get to John 11, there is then that plot to kill Jesus. But the good news is, finally, we're getting belief. Verse 45, the purpose of the book, the purpose of the signs is to cause a belief. Many times they do, and here in verse 45, several do. There's still people who don't, and they go tattle, and that's going to be something that we will always fight. People in my own life, and then also people in church families, people in families, people in friendships. We just want to keep things settled, keep things as they are. And anybody who comes against that, they've got to go. And we just can't be that way with the Holy Spirit. We're not Lord. And the Holy Spirit will only move in ways that are consistent with His Word. But if He moves, we need to be open to that. But you can see them circling the wagons here for the good of the nation. Somebody's got to die. And it's interesting, later when we get to the end of John, we'll do one more week and just kind of recap the end of John. Isn't it interesting? It's Caiaphas. That's one of the people Jesus has to see, because Caiaphas is a Sadducee. Sadducees are one of the groups within Judaism at that time that does not believe in resurrection. As far as I know, they're really the only group that said, hey, there is no coming resurrection. This life is all you have. God created it, but this life is all you had. And I think it's interesting, somebody who does not believe in the resurrection is looking the resurrection in the life in the face during the trials. So this last miracle, again, is the climax, because, again, I think it shows not just his incredible power, 4 days somebody's been dead, but just as importantly, it's a revelation of his heart and a revelation of his character. Next week, we'll come back and look at chapters 13 through 17, which scholars typically call the Book of Glory, where we'll see, finally, Jesus at his hour be glorified. But again, it's just like Jesus. It's not for him alone. He wants to make sure his Father's glorified as well in it. So John 13 through 17, maybe through the end of the chapter for next week.